Lord, we want to thank you that you have always moved in such power and redemptive, creative ways to redeem your people. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be present here, that you would give light to our understanding. And not only understanding, but more importantly, that you would empower our wills to act upon your call on our lives. Not only for our joy, but mostly for your glory and your purpose to be accomplished. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The heart of true prayer is the cry of desperation. Show me your face, God. The cry of desperation is a posture, isn't it? Not just words, but it is a posture of coming before God earnestly, eagerly, and expectantly seeking his face. I have to confess to a typo in the bulletin. I put prophecy to the bones. It's not a C, it's an S. Prophesy. So our good spelling champion, David McConnell Boer, caught that after the bulletin was printed. The heart of true prayer is the cry of desperation. How desperate are you for God this morning? The fact is, many, if not most of us, are anything but desperate for God, because we are so filled with so many other things, so many distractions, so many things pull our attention away. But when I think about those first disciples on Pentecost and leading up to Pentecost, as they met and they prayed, there was a spirit of desperation for them. For them, they had walked with Jesus for 3 years. They had been with him. He had called them from professions of fishing and tax collecting and different things, and said, come and follow me. And they had walked with him. They had watched him heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, still storms, walk on water, do amazing things. And then he had given them authority and power and commissioned them to go and heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse lepers and preach the gospel. And they went and they did the same thing. And over those years, they had heard Jesus speak many times about the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus' whole mission statement, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. His last words to them, after spending 40, 50 days with them, after his resurrection, were these words, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up into heaven and he ascended into heaven and they watched him. That had to be quite an experience. And they were left waiting, left praying. And it says that they devoted themselves constantly to prayer. They met in a room, a big enough room for 120 of them to meet. And they had a concert of prayer. I'm confident of that. That they gave themselves, much like you are being called to give yourselves, on what day? What time? 7 p.m. June 9th, for a concert of prayer, to come together and to do what you are called to do, to seek the face of God. And this congregation of 120 people on the day after Jesus was ascended gathered they constantly devoted themselves to pray and to wait. They were in obedience in this place. And then it happened. The Holy Spirit came in power. 120 followers of Jesus experienced this mighty wind blowing through the room in which they had gathered. It had to be a crazy experience. tongues of fire, whatever that looks like, flames of fire coming down and resting upon each of them. And then they receive a supernatural anointing of tongues, of different languages. And they go out and they begin to proclaim the mighty deeds of God in languages they had never spoken before, to people who had never heard the gospel before. Wow. Later that day, Peter, who wasn't, we're never told he was a preacher, he preached a sermon. And 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ, became followers of Jesus. It has always been the work of the Spirit of God that has made the difference in the life of a church. There is so much of what we do in the church that we really kind of do in our own strength, isn't there? I mean, isn't that true? So much of what we do, we can do in our own strength. But God calls us to do the work of the church in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit empowers us with God's love, with God's gifts. The Holy Spirit gives us fruits of the Spirit that give us more the character of Jesus before a watching world to one another. And the Spirit of God makes it possible for us to come into communion with God. The Spirit leads us to Jesus and through Jesus to the Father. The Spirit of God makes communion with the Trinity of God possible for us. And the Spirit of God makes it possible for us to experience real community in the body of Christ, in the church. Bill Bright, the late founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, said this. He said, if there were one truth I could bring to the church, it would be a message about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. For there is no single truth that is more important to the believer than to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how much of a difference the filling of the Holy Spirit makes in a person's life. How hungry are you for this Spirit of God on this Pentecost morning, for more of the Lord? It was April 2013 that large thousands of people gathered in Azusa Street to celebrate the 100-year anniversary of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this little church down in Los Angeles, California. And it was there that the Pentecostal movement was birthed, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And ever since then, the Spirit of God has been moving through the Pentecostal and the charismatic movement to bring renewal into churches and Catholic churches and Lutheran churches, Presbyterian churches, Methodist churches, all across the board. But a lot of times, the reaction from the church has been a reaction not unlike what happened on Pentecost when it says, there's a word in, I can't remember what verse it is, it says, some sneered. Some sneered at the disciples when they heard them speak in tongues. Have you ever been in that camp of those who sneer at the work of the Holy Spirit? We can do that because it's like out of our comfort zone, perhaps. It may not be part of our experience within our Presbyterian traditions. Let it not be the attitude that we take on ever with regard to the movement of the Holy Spirit. Because what do we know? And so often we judge what we don't understand because we haven't experienced something. We close ourselves off to that. But God wants to give us His fullness. That is what we see in the Scriptures. And so we should never, ever allow ourselves to enter into that kind of spirit of contempt or sneering toward the things of God. How desperate and hungry, how open are you for all of the fullness of God? God loves a desperate, hungry heart. The heart of true prayer is the cry of desperation. Lord, I need more of you, Lord. More love. More power, more of you in my life. I will worship you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind. You are my God. More of you, less of me. In Romans 8, Paul tells us that the whole of creation is desperate and groaning for the revealing of the sons of God. Much of the world, however, hasn't been able to put a finger on what it is that they are desperate for. Just look in our community. Look in our country. Look in our world. People are desperate. There's no question about that. They're hungry. There's no question about that. But a lot of what we're desperate and hungry for, people haven't put their finger on what it is exactly. And so they try to fill it with all kinds of things like more money, more toys, more of these things in my life, right? I will worship them. And that's what we do. Bigger houses, faster cars. And we end up feeling like I'm not satisfied. It doesn't fill me. I keep thinking it will fill me, but it doesn't fill me. The longing of all of creation is for God, and even the people of God, we are desperate and groaning because many times we have allowed religion to be that which we think will fill us, when in fact it doesn't. Only God can fill us. Our religion, we want and hope that it opens us and points us to God, and in fact it seeks to do that. But we don't worship the Bible. We don't worship a denomination. We don't worship a building. We worship the living God. We long for God to come in fullness and renew our lives in the face of this earth. And so we groan, and God meets us in our groaning when our groaning is directed toward God. If our groaning is directed toward God, I believe God will satisfy. But we have to stay in it. We have to groan relentlessly sometimes. In Ezekiel 37, what a story. Joel, you do a great job reading. Thank you. What a great story. Israel, the nation, was groaning in exile. Ezekiel was a prophet to Israel in the exile around 580 BC. He reminded the people of God's presence. He reminded the people of Israel of their need to seek the presence of God in their life, of their need to open themselves up to more of the presence of God. Israel felt helpless and they felt hopeless. They were dry. Have you ever been dry? Dry. How many of you have been dry before, spiritually speaking? Yeah. The reality is that many times we come into faith in Christ, and maybe we journey with Christ maybe for decades in the church, and we get dry. And we say, is this all there is? You ever been there? You go to church and you go, isn't there more? And we can become stuck because we think that this is all there is, but there's more. Dryness can be a good thing. It's a difficult place to be. It's difficult because we feel dry. And who wants to be dry? We want to be moist. We want to be fulfilled. But it's important because dryness can drive us. It can lead us into this place of desperation, which is the heart of true prayer. God wants to bring refreshment to us, and He will, if we seek Him and cry out to Him. God said in Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. What is that but revelation? God wants to give revelation. Sometimes we get confused and we think, well, isn't revelation closed? I mean, we have a closed canon. The Bible is closed. We're not going to add to that. That doesn't mean God doesn't continue to reveal things to us, things that would be in agreement with the Word of God. Fresh things, new insights, things that God wants to show us that he wants to do in somebody's life or in our life. Call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. And the first thing we learn in this story of Ezekiel is that intimacy with God leads to greater revelation and greater authority. Greater revelation and authority. Ezekiel was walking with God, and it was out of that relationship of intimacy that we read, "The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley, and the valley was full of bones, dry bones." Picture that. Imagine yourself. In the Spirit, you find yourself in a valley that is scattered with human bones, dry bones. Ezekiel was given a vision by the Holy Spirit during which he clearly heard the voice of God, and he saw a vision. God hasn't stopped speaking, nor has God cut off visions. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, it was seen to be a fulfillment of the prophet Joel. And in the prophet Joel, we heard read by Joel, "I will pour out my Spirit on all believers. Their elderly will see visions." Okay, elders, you want to see some visions? Yeah. "Their elderly will see visions, and their youth will dream dreams, dreams given by God." Are you dreaming any dreams, youth, given by God? According to Matthew 10, when Jesus commissions us, he gives us his Spirit. And with his Spirit, he gives authority, authority to proclaim the gospel, to heal, to cleanse lepers, to raise the dead, to drive out evil spirits. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, "All authority is given from on heaven and on earth is given to me." Authority and revelation from God flow from intimacy with God. So let us be a people who press into intimacy with God to know God. Do you want more authority and revelation? Press into God. If the church wants to receive these things, if First Presbyterian Church wants to receive these things, more intimacy and authority and revelation, they must press in. And that's what that concert of prayer is aiming to help you to do, is to press into more of God. If the church wants to receive these things, they must hunger and thirst after God. The second lesson from Ezekiel is that intimacy with God leads us to understand and to respond to the heart of God for dry and disjointed people. Do you know that God's heart is for dry and disjointed, disconnected people? You know that. Ezekiel said, "The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones, and he led me all around them, and he said to me, 'Mortal, can these bones live?' Then he said, 'Prophesy. Prophesy to the bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of God.'" God told Ezekiel that he cares about the dry, arid people of God, that he cares about people that are disconnected completely from God, who are cut off from his presence, who have never known him. God wants these ones to live. And that's why Jesus said, "Be my witnesses. Go and proclaim this gospel." Because there's a lot of dry bones in the Fairbanks Valley. There's a lot of dry bones in the world. And they can live. What if you prophesied to the bones? God wants them to live. Prophesy to these bones. It's striking to me that God doesn't just give us insight, but he calls us to obedience. Prophesy. 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 We can sometimes get so caught up in growing in knowledge and think that our work as a disciple is to grow in more and more knowledge. Another class, another training, another this, another that. And the Lord is saying, step out and obey, and I'll give you more. I'll pour more into you as you are faithful with what I've given you. So we fail to walk in obedience, and the Lord says, no, walk in obedience. The heart of God is for dry, shriveled hearts and minds to know Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. That's the dry bones. Prophesy. What they really need to hear is the word of God. This word prophesy does not refer to foretelling. And that's what we often think about when we think about prophecy, is that it is foretelling. It's predictive. But it's forthtelling here. It's telling forth the word of God. Proclaim to them the word of God. Speak to them. And so Ezekiel listened and spoke. The Lord says, I will change your status. I will put my spirit in you. You will live and know that I am the Lord. Many people who are out there who are dry bones in this community will never step foot inside of a church because they have judgments about the church for one reason or another, or they have fear. But they will listen to your testimony. They will listen to your story of how God has worked in your life. They will listen to you as you begin to unpack the simple nutshell of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we talked about last week. Proclaim to them the word of God. Do not neglect to prophesy to the bones. I think that's what our task is. One of our main tasks is to go out into the streets. It's not just a task that is given to evangelists. It is a task that is given to the people of God to find ways to build relationships, to prophesy to the bones. Don't neglect doing it. Speak the word of God, that word that gives life. In fact, week after week, as a pastor, one of the things that's my duty is to prophesy to the bones. Sometimes you are the bones, right? And I need to say to you, bones, live. Hear the word of the Lord. Stand up like a great army and let sinew be formed on you and let muscles grow on you and let skin cover that muscle. Prophesy to the breath. Breath, come into them. Stand and be like a vast multitude and go forth to prophesy to the bones. Sometimes I need to prophesy to myself, don't you? Andy, hear the word of the Lord. Andy, pay attention to what God is saying. Andy, obey. The last thing we need to see today is that we cannot do this work or experience God's life unless the Holy Spirit is resting upon us. Pentecost, 120 desperate followers of Jesus, desperate for the promise of the Father, and then the Spirit came. Nothing happens in the church until the wind of God blows on the church. That's not always a dramatic thing. In fact, I think many times, most times perhaps, the coming of the Spirit is quite undramatic. It's quite subtle. It may be that in your worship, you suddenly find tears running down your face. You go, what's that all about? That's the Holy Spirit moving in your life. It could be a quiet whisper to you. It doesn't mean that you necessarily have to have some dramatic experience. Nothing happens until the Holy Spirit of God comes into our lives and our church, enlivening and energizing us. And sometimes that is quiet. We're tempted to go to work for God in our own power. But God wants us to work for Him in the Spirit's power. We need the Holy Spirit. So, an important question. Bill Bright had said, if I had one message, I would preach how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? I've talked about this many times, but I feel like I need to keep talking about it. I need to talk about it today, is that when we receive Christ, when we receive God into our lives, we receive the whole package. Father, Son, Holy Spirit comes into us. The Spirit is in us. And we can say the Spirit is in us for us to give us peace with God, assurance of salvation, fruits of the Spirit so the character of Christ is formed in us. But when we are talking about this, we're talking about the Spirit of God coming upon us. The Spirit of God comes upon us for the world. The Spirit of God came upon the disciples. The Spirit of God comes upon us in power. You receive the Holy Spirit then in so many ways. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is really not about the Spirit filling you. It's about, well, we could say it's not about you receiving more of the Spirit. It's about, we could say, the Spirit of God receiving more of you. What do you hold back from the Lord? What does the Lord need to receive from you that you say, you know, this is mine. I want to hang on to this. The Lord wants you to relinquish that. So how do we experience the fullness of the Spirit? Ask for the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit, or accept the Holy Spirit. Act upon the Holy Spirit. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. In fact, asking may not be a strong enough term. We could say a better term may be speak it, claim it, receive the Holy Spirit. I receive the Holy Spirit. I claim this gift that you offer me, Lord Jesus. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon me. Prophesy to these bones. Verse 4 says, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. The fullness of the Spirit of God's promise, God's promise to all believers. You will come to life. I will make my breath enter you. It's a promise that we can all claim. It's a promise that God will certainly deliver. But if we don't claim it, if we don't speak it, if we don't ask for it, maybe we'll never receive it. This greater fullness of the Spirit. Another way to say it is receive the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said to the disciples in John chapter 20, verse 22. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. We have an active role in this role of receiving the Spirit. We need to ask, we need to receive, we need to surrender, and we need to obey. And I think there's an aspect of this in which we need to pray the prayer of total relinquishment. Lord, I surrender all. I surrender my expectations. I surrender my plan. I surrender how I expect you to move in this situation. I give up my will. I come before you and I say, however you want to do this, whatever you want to do, would you please pour more of your Spirit upon me? Your Spirit is in me. Let your Spirit come upon me. Paul commands us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. And that fact, the fact that he expresses it in this way, in the imperative, in a command form, tells us that being filled with the Holy Spirit is an act of obedience on our part. It's an act of obedience. In a sense, it's something we initiate by asking for it, by claiming it as God's promise offered to us. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then ask and receive and surrender and act or obey. Say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I receive your Holy Spirit, and God will do it. He will fill you as you yield your life to him. I believe it. As you yield your life to him in obedience. Now, this is really important. And I think that many times we don't get past this part. We can say, Lord, I ask you to pour your Holy Spirit in. Baptize me in your Holy Spirit. I receive your Holy Spirit. I surrender to you, Lord. But the Lord wants us to act upon it. Look at Ezekiel 37:7 and 37:10. It says, As I prophesied to the bones, as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, rattle, rattle, rattle. As I stepped out in obedience to do what God told me to do, God began to do a work that couldn't have happened unless I had obeyed. Well, because that's his condition. God's promise in Ezekiel is, I will put my Spirit in you and you will live. Step into it. If somebody prays for you to be anointed with an anointing for healing, or prophecy, You step into it. And it's only as you step into it, it's like, that's where God meets you, right in that place. It's like, Peter, step out of the boat, onto the water. Okay, boom, on the water, first step down, activation of promise. I think that's how it happens. Do you want to be full of the Holy Spirit? Ask the Lord, receive it, surrender, and act. He will do it. He will fill you with His Spirit and move through you. And all of this flows out of intimacy with God, which is really the bottom line. Revelation and authority we see in Ezekiel came out of his intimacy with God. Understanding and obedience came out of his intimacy with God. The empowering presence of the Holy Spirit came out of his intimacy with God. You may think, this can't happen to me. You might think that you could never have a deeper experience than you've already experienced. You could never be empowered. You could be never mightily used by God. Think again. You can be. Hear the good news of the gospel. These bones can live again. May there be a rattling among us. May there be a fresh wind of the Spirit among us. May sinew and muscle and flesh come onto these bones. May the breath of the Lord come. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. Let the wind of the Holy Spirit be present in this place and in our lives and ministries. Can we just open up our hands before the Lord and just pray? Oh, Lord, we know this isn't magic. But we want to surrender all. We relinquish what we think this ought to look like. We pray this prayer of indifference to that. And we say, do however you want to move. We'll be very pleased to be used mightily by you. Would you fill us with your Spirit afresh? Let your Spirit come upon us. And then help us to step out in obedience, in agreement with you. Fill us with faith to trust you. We thank you that you're not done with First Presbyterian Church. You're not done with us individually. Come, Lord. We surrender. We ask. We receive. Now help us to obey for your glory. Amen.